How are you all doing, by the way? Okay. I want to ask you a question today. This isn't the title. This is just a question to get started. And this is the question. Do you take anything for granted? And we might ask ourselves that question and ponder it for just a minute, because guess what? We are human. And it is our nature to always want things. And then when we get them, it's also our nature to get bored and want more things. And this is called taking things for granted. And we all know about that. I want us to think back for just a minute. We're talking about the subject of taking things for granted. Think for just a minute and remember, if you can, remember back. Now, for some of us, that's really going to have to go back a ways. Remember when you wanted to drive? Remember that? Remember when you were about 15 or 14 or 14 and a half and you could not wait till you were 16 to get your driver's license? Anybody remember that? Now, do you remember what it felt like to walk out of the Department of Motor Vehicles with your license? Remember that? Try if you can. Well, fast forward to today, and we'll ask this question. Are you still excited about driving? See, there's a lot of things we take for granted. Isn't that true? Let's think about some other things. I've got some lists here of things to ask about. Here are some things that I believe we take for granted, and this is by no means an endless or an endless list or a list that's complete. How many of us take for granted our health? And when do we really realize about how good health is? When do we really think about that? When we don't have it, right? All right. What about our relationships with people? Do we take our relationships for granted? What about just thinking about some of our senses? What about our eyesight? Do we take that for granted? I would say yes. I mean, if you're driving down the highway in East Texas on a back road and you look out and you see 14 shades of green, we just see that in our mind's eye. We don't even think about what a blessing it is to have this great eyesight that we've got, this incredible vision that allows me to look out here and see all this beautiful color, all the different shirts and all of the different jackets and all of the dresses, and it's just, it's amazing. I think we take that for granted, as I think we take for granted, well, maybe some of us don't take this for granted as much, our sense of smell, but taste, hearing, we could name them all. Do we take for granted our fingers and our hands? What if we're missing one or two? Then we might. See what I mean? There's a lot of things we take for granted. There's a lot of things. What about in this nation, our freedom of speech? I mean, we can say anything we want to if we don't intentionally hurt people, right? I mean, we have that freedom. What if we didn't? There's a lot of things that we take for granted. We can worship today in peace and in tranquility. And do we take that for granted? Do we take for granted the peace that we have in this country? And do we take for granted our soldiers that stand out there on the brink, on the forefront for us, fighting, that we can be here today in peace? I think there's a lot of things that we take for granted. We get up of a morning many times, and what's the first thing on our mind? Well, I got this to do, and this to do, and this to do, and this to do, and we have these big lists, don't we? We start thinking about those things, and we just take for granted that there's a beautiful sunrise taking place out there and a beautiful sunset that we have it, and we have all of these things. So there's, you all are with me on these. Let's just go through a few more. We woke up this morning breathing, and we take that for granted. We don't think about that very much, do we? But if you can't breathe, then you it's a different story. And why is it that we take things for granted and then when they're gone, I mean, freedom in America, will we miss it if it was taken from us? Actually, I think that what it really boils down is when all these things that we take for granted are taken from us and then we get them back, we really appreciate them, don't we? I think so. But we woke up breathing. Hey, each of us has the opportunity to choose what we're going to do every day. That's a freedom. You have a bed to sleep in. And guess what? How many of us took showers this morning or last night? Guess what came out of that spigot? Hot water, but not only water, hot water. Now, some of you could probably think back to the times like I can when I was a boy that you brought the water up in a bucket from the creek and you put it in the reservoir on the stove and it heated up and then everybody had a bath, and poor you if you were last. So, are you with me? There are things that we take for granted. I don't think we need to, you know, go over any more of those things. But let's ask another question. And you have to think back. You're going to have to remember. Do you remember what it felt like when God called you? You remember? You remember back when God opened your mind? Do you remember the excitement? Do you remember the exuberance and the joy that we all had? Delving into scriptures, reading booklets, devouring the correspondence courses, the pure joy of when we understood, you know, a biblical principle, how exciting it was. You know, there was joy as God opened our minds and our hearts to the truth. You remember? Do you remember? Well, my question is this today. Are we still excited about our calling? Are we as excited today as we were then? Is the fire still burning in the belly, so to speak, like the Apostle Paul's had that fire? Or is it possible that you and me take a lot of things for granted? Is it possible? Is it possible? And I'm speaking now spiritually. Well, today I want us to consider an important question that the writer of the book of Hebrews asked the members of the Church of God over here in Hebrews. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. And as you're turning there, it is a self-answering question, by the way. And the question is not directed to unbelievers who openly reject Jesus, who openly reject salvation. It is directed at believers who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and who are seeking for honor and glory and immortality and eternal life, who are seeking for salvation, but who could risk losing salvation. And the question is, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now note that the writer of the book of Hebrews includes himself. He says, how shall we? He doesn't say, how shall you? He says, how shall we? And certainly the word we includes everyone that would be reading the book of Hebrews, correct? We read that and we are included, all of us. But what does it mean to neglect? What does it mean to neglect? Well, the word neglect means to not pay any attention or not to pay sufficient attention. It also means that to fail to properly take care of. That's neglect, right? And we're going to look at some physical things and then some spiritual things. We're going to see, this is not a very difficult sermon to comprehend. It also means to admit something through carelessness or forgetfulness, right? That's taking things for granted. And one thing for sure, the process of neglect is often so slow that it seems imperceptible. You don't notice it. You know, decay and mildew and rust and rot and deterioration and corruption, all kinds of, you know, they seldom appear immediately. It takes time. Like neglect, they take time. They come slowly. And the word neglect can be examined on two planes. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to examine this on the physical plane and on the spiritual plane. And it's pretty easy to determine what, you know, constitutes neglect on the physical plane. And my little list here is certainly not exhaustive. Just doing some for example. But my list here is about three. And what is it that would cause us to neglect things on a physical plane? Well, let's examine that. How about lack of time? Lack of time. We're too busy doing other things, other projects, or we're just, you know, enjoying things. So lack of time would certainly be one. How about lack of resources? Now, doesn't that sometimes determine neglect? And what I mean by that is if we don't have the knowledge of how to do something and repair something, we're going to neglect it because we don't know how. And we might neglect it a little bit longer if we don't have the funds to hire somebody to get it done, correct? So, you know, maybe there's no motivation. Maybe there's no energy. Maybe we don't have equipment. But there's a lot of reasons. And there also may be a lack of interest or apathy. And I think this is the dangerous one for all of us to consider. You know, other interests have top priority. Well, when one or more of these situations or conditions are present, there are other reasons. Obviously, there are other reasons that could be included in this. But, you know, when you take one or more of the three that I just mentioned to you, the end result on a physical plane, when you don't have time to do things, you don't have resources, or you don't have interest, is weeds, rust, decay, dilapidation, deterioration, death, dirt. Follow me? And we can all see this around us. What about our gardens? You know, in the middle of the growing season, if you're, you know, out there watering and weeding, and then you go away and, you know, you water but you don't weed for 2 weeks, what happens? You got weeds about this tall, right? And when it's neglected, they'll take over and choke out the plants. You know, our cars. You know, we a lot of times have issues with our cars because we don't have time to fix it. We don't have the resources to fix it, or we just don't care, whatever it might be. And you know, the second law of thermodynamics, pardon me for simplifying a difficult concept for us here, because it is really overly simplified definition, and anybody that's listening to me with a scientific mind is going to say, where did that come from? But the second law of thermodynamics confirms this. It is, in effect, second law, in effect, simplified version, that unless things are maintained, they decay. That seems kind of simple, right? Well, that word, that decay, is called entropy. I want us to know that it is a little more intricate than I am simplifying it to be. So I'm going to read this definition of this second law of thermodynamics, entropy. And it is thermodynamic quantity representing the amount of energy in a system that is no longer available for doing mechanical work. Entropy increases as matter and energy in the universe degrade. Okay, we can understand that. To an ultimate state of inert uniformity. It's all going back to nothing. Okay? So, I simplify and just say that it is, everything's going to turn into decay unless it's maintained. And I believe that's so true on a physical plane. I mean, just think about it. Look around your houses. If you don't paint on a regular basis, you know, you're going to get mildew. You're going to get paint chips. You're going to get rotting fascias. You know, there are things that have to be maintained. There are things that we have to do on a regular basis. How many marriages or homes do you think are broken up every year because one or both of the marriage partners neglects the marriage? As you drive around East Texas and you see some fine old homes and mansions, and we do, don't we? We also, by the same token, how many homes do we see in our area that are in disrepair because someone has neglected the upkeep of the home? And maybe it's because of finances. Certainly we just see there are results. And we do have a bunch of nursing homes and retirement centers, don't we? And I just wonder how many old folks have been put in the nursing homes or retirement centers and then left there neglected by their families. Well, that it ought not to be, right? I think marriages are important and we ought not to neglect them. And I think the place we call home, the place we have put down our roots, is part of who we are, and that we ought to maintain and should not be neglecting the upkeep of our physical homes. Obviously, wherever financially possible, and you know, finances dictate a lot of things, and there are circumstances, and you know, I'm not trying to make blanket statements here. And I believe that our old folks should not be shifted off to some nursing home and just forgotten. They should not be neglected because they've gotten older and they no longer are living among us. And I'm not saying that nursing homes and retirement centers aren't valuable, because they are. I'm talking about the neglect part of it, you know, just leaving them there. Okay, so we see these things on a physical, but let's shift gears a minute here and let's look on the spiritual plane, okay? How does neglect happen in our spiritual lives? How does it come about? What about our salvation? That all-encompassing eternal goal on the spiritual plane, what about it? Does this second law of thermodynamics apply here? Well, I think so. If we don't maintain and put some work into our spiritual lives, guess what's going to happen? It's all going to deteriorate into inert uniformity, so to speak. But I believe that this law and what God is doing was put here by the Creator to teach man that without input, his input, all things physical and spiritual decay and die. They go towards that state of inert uniformity, as we may say. And so may I remind us today, and here is the title and the lesson of my message today, don't be caught neglecting what is important. Don't be caught neglecting what is important. How is it that we could neglect our salvation? And we need to keep this in mind and bear in mind that neglect on the spiritual plane has eternal consequences. We're not playing around here. It has eternal consequences. And the three conditions that we used for the physical plane, we can use again for the spiritual, and there are others, but I'm going to just limit it to three. And we're going to look at them because I think they show us, you know, scriptural conditions. All right, so we could neglect our spiritual lives because we would say we don't have time for it. Isn't that possible? Or we don't make time for it. We're too busy doing other things. Or we might neglect our spiritual salvation because of a lack of resources, spiritual understanding and power. And we'll look at that. We also might neglect our spiritual salvation because of a lack of interest. We could. A lack of interest. A lack of dedicated time, praying, Bible study, inculcating the principles of God, and living it. So we're looking today to see if God has caught us neglecting the true value of our salvation. We're going to, and we all look inwardly at ourselves. And this lack of time, I want to talk about that because there's biblical principle. You know, when we are too busy to maintain our spiritual lives, we have too many other things that are taking precedence. That is an issue. That's a problem. And does this remind us of any scriptures? Well, let's look over here in Matthew because I want to go through, I want us to look at Matthew chapter 13 at the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. And this chapter beginning in verse 1 through 9 is the parable of the sower. And then verses 10 through verse 17 is, the disciples asked Jesus Christ, well, why did he speak in parables? And so he gives them an explanation. And then verse 18 through 23, he gives an explanation of the parables. So what I want us to do is let's read the parables and then let's read the explanation, because I think we can learn some lessons. It says, beginning in verse 1 then of Matthew 13, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And obviously, if you can picture that in your mind's eye, they're expecting him to say something. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they just withered. They withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And so then, the disciples asked him, why do you speak in parables? And he gives his explanation. But then let's drop down to verse 18 here. He says, hear you therefore the parable of the sower, because he's going to give an explanation. He spoke in parables because he didn't necessarily want them to understand. Or if they were going to understand, it was because God was opening their minds. But he spoke in parables to them. Because why would he want to just speak things and have people come to understand if it wasn't their time for salvation? And so he spoke in parables to them. But anyway, he says, hear you then the parable of the sower, verse 18, and then verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Okay, verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word and anon with joy receives it, yet he has no root in himself, but he endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. And we have seen, all of us over the years have seen these situations. Verse 22, he also that received the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and get this, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches Now, that's very interesting because, you know, cares of this world can override our care for our spiritual salvation. Can't they? They can. And they have, to some. And then the deceitfulness of riches, because we don't really understand this thing about riches. And we think that money and the accumulation of money is important to God, and it's not. Because He tells us our true vocation and our true profession is in Christ. It's not, and there's nothing wrong with people that are rich. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying that if we're not careful, we can put the love of making money above, and it can choke out. It can choke out the Word of God. And it says, choke the Word and become unfruitful. Now, I believe that we have to be careful that the cares of this world, that they don't choke out. I think that is upon us to look at individually at our lives and to make sure that we don't neglect and that we don't get caught and that we aren't too busy to take care of the most precious thing in the whole world, which is our calling and our salvation. But verse 23 says, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears, guess what? Bears fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, when we read this verse and we think about bearing fruit 100-fold, 60, and 30, and then we think about all of these things that might get in our way, lack of time, lack of resources, does it make us take pause to say, where am I in this? Am I bearing fruit or am I neglecting? That's a question for us, isn't it? And you know, we are so blessed. Each of us in this room, we have access to this Bible. We have access to it individually. I counted last night. I really have no. I have 8 Bibles. I'm sure you know a lot of you do too. I have 8 Bibles. I have no excuses. We have libraries that are full of helpful resource information. We have the internet that's full of biblical help sites if you want help understanding words or definitions, or you can find it. We have weekly sermons. We have weekly sermon tapes. This room behind me is stacked full of helpful booklets and articles. We take anything for granted? There are CDs and there's literature available at our fingertips. There's a room in there full of CDs and sermons. Well, today we're seeing if God is catching us neglecting. And we're checking to see if we have lost our fervency and zeal and excitement and dedication and love for His Word and for salvation. And is it possible that somehow that this slow decay process has begun and mildew has taken over and dilapidation and dirt and death has set in? And death is death. And, is it causing ruin? And I can only answer for me, and you can only answer for you. But if we are on the process, let's change it. If we are in the decay and we're in the mildew and we're in the dilapidation and we're in the time where we aren't really excited and we're not really studying things and we aren't really caring about the doctrines and we're not really caring about how to help our brothers and sisters, then maybe we need to give pause and think about it. Over in Hebrews chapter 2, I want to, and we were just there, we read verse 3, but I want to read the first 4 verses, because this, to me, really hits us home. It says, beginning in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 2, Therefore, and because of all these things that are taking place, because of all the things we're talking about, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Can we somehow recapture the love and the excitement and the enthusiasm that we had when we were first called? Now, I know it's never going to be the same. It's never, because we were new and we were learning. And when you are 30 years or 40 years or 50 years down the road, you have a different learning process. But the excitement and the love for the Word of God should never change and should never abate and should never leave us. And we will show that love and that appreciation and that understanding by our responses through our study, through what we do as individuals and what we do as, you know, as a group. Verse 2 says, let me continue here. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And so if we are letting things slip, let's regroup. I know this, that there are going to be brothers and sisters who are going to be the casualties of the fallout in the church, just like we've had casualties of the fallout of the things that have happened in CGI, Worldwide Church of God, all of the groups. There are people that are going to be hurting, and they are going to want to give up and just say, if this is religion, forget it. They need our prayers. Because I've been there. I've felt that same way. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord? We read that in the Gospels. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. The confirmation and the record is there. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and look at the miracles, the things that took place, to confirm and encourage people's belief. And with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And I believe that we are neglecting the true value of our great salvation if we don't make provisions to listen to God daily. I hope we are making provisions and we have a program where we are talking to God every day and talking to him personally, and personal Bible study, and personal conversations with our spouses and with each other to keep ourselves encouraged and buoyed up. Because a lack of interest in prayer and in Bible study would and could be our downfall. We have it so good. We have so much available, like I was saying, at our fingertips, and yet, you know, it hasn't always been that way. Do you realize that it hasn't always been so good? We have it so good, we just take it for granted. We are so spoiled. We are so used to everything. But I want us to look at something back here in 2 Kings chapter 22. I want to look at 2 Kings 22 and Nehemiah, and I have reasons for this. You know, in 2 Kings chapter 22, we have the story of Josiah. Now, you know, if you're studying the Old Testament, there are some kings that are really my favorites. Josiah is one of them. I love Josiah. 2 Kings chapter 22, it says, and Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. 8 years old, little kid. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscoth. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Boy, now, I mean, just think about that's written about Josiah in the Bible. Wow. Would we want that said about us? That we turned aside neither to the right hand or to the left, that we were faithful? Well, it says more about Josiah. It says, and it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered at the people, and let them deliver it into the hands of the doers of the work. And so they were going to go back and repair the house. And this work began. And that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work. In other words, they wanted them to be encouraged, gave them, you know, the tools and the equipment and whatever they needed to make sure that the repairs on the house could be done, which is the house of the Lord, and the repair of the breaches of the house. And verse 8, it says, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law. The book of the law. You know what? They didn't have this. There was the book of the law that the high priest had. And there were copies. There was, you know, and the book of the law was the scroll containing the Torah. Do we know what that is? The Torah? The first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. Which was the revelation of God through Moses to Israel. That's what that was. And historians say that Manasseh may have destroyed all the copies of God's law that were not hidden. Not everybody had a copy of the Torah. It isn't like us that has eight Bibles or five Bibles or three Bibles and has access to the words of God. No, the high priest had one and there were selected copies. Anyway, this one that we're reading about here in chapter 22, this one could have been the original copy that was laid beside the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place as Moses had commanded when he had finished writing it. And you can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 25 and 26. And it may have been removed from under or out of that place under the king, under the reigns of Ahaz or Manasseh or Amon. And they don't have a good record with God, those kings. Anyway, you read about that in 2 Chronicles 35. But it was found by Hilkiah during the repairs. And so Josiah says, well, read this to me. This is going to be like a revelation to him as this is read. And it came to pass when the king had heard, well, let's just read here. And Shaphan, the scribe, verse 9, came to the king and brought the king word again, saying, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan, the scribe, showed the king, saying, Hilkiah, the high priest, has delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the priest, and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, a servant of the king, saying. So he read this. And now, and historically, they believe that what was read to him was portions out of Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, maybe even chapter 31. And if you read that, there's a lot of if you will not, then I will. You know, there was responses. If you won't follow me, then these are going to be the things that come upon you. And so these things were read to him, and he is moved. Josiah is moved immensely. And he says, go you inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord, that is kindled against us because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning it, concerning us. And so Hilkiah went up and God pronounced a curse upon the children of Israel because they had forgotten and because of their rebellion. But, big but, verse 18. But to the king of Judah which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spake against this place and against all the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent your clothes and have wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Eternal. Behold, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered into your grave in peace. And so during that reign, God didn't bring those things about until after the death of Josiah. And your eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place, because his heart was tender before the Lord. I wonder if we didn't have this and we heard the book of the law for the first time, would our heart be tender before God as Josiah's was? And you think about, I mean, he's only able to hear once in his lifetime, or at the best, maybe they hear on the holy days the words of God. We're able to read them every day, every night, hear them every Sabbath, study them intensely. Do we take anything for granted? Over in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. We have a similar situation here. You know, Ezra and Nehemiah, they are those that come out of captivity back to Jerusalem, and they are in the process in Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah, when you read these books, of rebuilding Jerusalem. And work is being done to restore. And in chapter 8, we have a situation where the book of the law is read before all the people. And I want you to put yourself in their place. You have not heard this in maybe forever. Maybe you've never heard this. Maybe you've never heard the words of God. And let's read here, chapter 8. It says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the high priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women. And all that could hear and understand, and it was done upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before all the street that was before the water gate, from morning till midday. Didn't say anybody got tired or upset or yawned. Maybe they did. I don't know. But and those that could understand, until midday before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for that purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Padiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hasbadana, Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened the book, all the people stood up. Are you seeing this in your mind's eye? The respect, the attentiveness, the feeling of emotion that's welling up in these people. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen and Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I wonder if in our plenty of everything that we have, if we have forgotten how to do this, having hearts tender before God and bowed heads in humility. And, you know, all the people, it says, all the people wept. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. They hadn't heard them. And, you know, they told them not to be sorry, that it was a high day and a holy day, and they were supposed to rejoice and be happy. But I ask this question, do we have the pearl of great price, and what is it worth to us? Have we sold all that we have? Do we value this book? Do we value our calling? Do we value salvation? We're told in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but you can write it down. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Don't you find it interesting that he calls this calling that we have our vocation? Hebrews 4 says in verse 14, it tells us to hold fast our profession without wavering. And we're told that Jesus Christ is the high priest in chapter 3 of our profession. Very clear. Very clear. Well, let's turn over here to Philippians, last scripture to look at today. Philippians chapter 3. And let's look at the example of the Apostle Paul. And maybe we can draw some strength from this and draw some draw some tenacity, draw some moxie to be about studying and not being left. He says, beginning in verse 8, he says, and we could read this whole thing, but, you know, Paul has an example. He sets the example in verse 8. He says, yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. And think about, you know, we've read over the years all the things that Paul suffered, the shipwrecks and the beatings and the rods and all of the things that yet he still had this energy and this stamina. That's the word I was looking for, stamina. He says, I count it all loss. I count it all dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means that I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, so he understood that, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Jesus Christ. And brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before me. No apathy here. I don't see any neglect. Do you? He says, I press toward the mark for the prize. As I press forward for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And that's sort of the lesson today. Can we be like-minded like Paul in this? And will we consider the scripture that says, neglect not? Well, I hope we will. Because I believe we need to be of the same mind. And have we weighed Have we weighed the eternal options concerning our salvation? Have we weighed that lately? And are we pressing forward? And these are questions that, you know, we must ask ourselves. Because there is no escape for those who neglect so great salvation. There is no escape if we neglect it. Neglect is not an option, okay? Neglect is not an option for us. Don't be caught neglecting what is important. And don't neglect anything. And let's look at Paul's example of how we need to live and how we need to press towards that mark. So we have these a couple of questions as I close. How do we keep that which is so valuable, that pearl of great price, that we have sold everything for, that we might attain the field, that has it in there? How do we keep that which is so valuable before us, before the forefront of our faces all the time and never neglect it? How do we do that? Well, I believe we must earnestly heed and constantly consider the salvation that God has called us to and treat this gift that we've been given of God with great care and love and thanksgiving. It's the most precious thing that we could ever have. Treasure it in our hearts and keep it in our memories at all times. And I think we should share it. I don't think there's any better way than sharing with others to confirm what we believe. Share our calling and the salvation with others so that they might have the same blessings that you and I have in Jesus Christ. Constantly talk about this salvation to keep it fresh and renewed in our minds. Constantly, like David does in the Psalms. You know, David was, he was great. Oh, how love I your law. It is in the forefront of my mind every day, all the time. Oh, how I love. Teach me to follow your statutes and your commandments. He was continually talking to God and praising God and saying, thank you. It is my meditation all the day long. And he kept it there, and he kept it. May the study of God's word lift us closer to him, my brothers and sisters. And may God help us all to never neglect our salvation and never neglect anything of value to him.